Morning. Umbolo. I think I shared that a couple years ago. There was a missionary friend that he was a professor at college, and it's like he's saying, "Peace be upon you, Umbolo." And I was just thinking, for whatever reason, about our missionaries that are out there, and I feel like we haven't really talked about that much, just with everything going on, and just have them in your prayers as they are out in the world doing the Lord's work. You know, it's frustrating, all the different things that we've had to change in our lives over the past couple years, and I was making that connection, not sure why I hadn't made it before, but our missionaries went out and had to change a lot of the things that they were used to preach the gospel. So have them in your prayers. Lord, I thank you so much for our missionaries that are going to the outer places and are ministering and are changing their lives to accommodate what you are telling them to do in so many different ways, and I just pray that you would bless them, let them know that they are loved and they are cared about, and give them peace and give them opportunities, because that's what they are out there about, for opportunities to share who you are. Amen. So, Kurt's on a good vacation and at a nice place. And so we were talking back and forth with Charles and I, and I'm thinking, do I continue on with where he left off, or, you know, do I kind of do something different? And obviously it's God that is, you know, driving those things, and I am doing my best to listen to what he is saying. And I did feel like he is driving me to share more of where Kurt left off. He talked about hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And he was going to talk about righteousness, but realized that it was so much, and he couldn't have packed it into last week. And so I will try to pack it into this week. So what is righteousness? Maybe you guys want to share some things that you think about what righteousness is.
Being right with God.
Being right with God, a relational setting, so to speak. Yeah. God's way. And we'll flesh that out. I basically put that it's doing what is right. So the next question is, and it, you know, sort of, well, this leads into what I want to talk about, but I also want to hear your thoughts. How do we determine what is right? Now, Eric and William as well are talking about God being in that righteousness, being his ways. But how do you determine what is right or what is wrong? By the Bible, we have that word that God has given to us to give us instruction. So that ties it back into who God is and who he is sharing himself to be with us and what he wants us to do. I was thinking about one of my classes from years back about the highest good, some philosophy classes, and then also some classes that I learned here through Rod Graciano. He was talking about that as well, the idea of what is called summum bonum, or the highest good. It's called different things. Different philosophers throughout times past have called it different things, but that idea of the highest good, or the ultimate thing. And they go on into different ideas, the idea of being content, the idea of having pleasure. They talk about how money isn't the highest good because money is a means to an end. And so what is the end? It's about being content or being satisfied. I thought about it a little, and obviously you can go into the different philosophies yourself and find it, and it's quite the mind bender there. But I was thinking about some of the highest good, and the highest good or the ultimate would be a perfection, would be something that is in itself needing nothing, that being good. There's also that idea of enduring, continuing on. You know, because if something is great, but it doesn't last, it's not that great. It's only great while it's present. So something that endures. But also something that is not only right and will continue on, but something that is enjoyable, something that is where you want to be. I mean, you can imagine living in this bunker that is sheltered from all the horrors of the world, but if it's only four stone walls with no pictures, that's boring. It might be a perfect structure. It might continue on for eternity, but if it's not enjoyable, that's not where you want to be. God personifies what is good. And I'm, in a sense, using righteousness and goodness sort of interchangeably. They are different, but I'll continue on and focus more on righteousness. But God personifies what is good. He is perfect in that he needs nothing. Acts 17 says, God, who made the world and everything in it, he made it. Since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made by hands, with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives all life and breath and all things. He's perfect. He doesn't need anything. He's the one that's able to give things out. If you were perfect, you wouldn't need anything either. So God is that perfection. He endures. He is immortal. 1 Timothy says, Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. I don't like to cherry pick verses and just kind of pull out these tiny nuggets and try to use that as sort of like a proof text for things. But I think it is interesting, these little truths that come out. Like if someone is explaining a wider topic, and yet they throw in there, oh, and he's immortal and eternal as well. And so just that phrase was very interesting to me to see, to remember that God has existed in the past, eternity past, before time began, and continues to exist throughout the present. He will never not be. He is enduring. He is eternal. He is immortal. And he enjoys things. This is a tricky one. It's not a tricky one so much because we see a lot of God coming into the world and saving and seeing this world that is broken and seeing him pass out judgment and seeing him pass out correction. And there's a lot of, in the Old Testament, this grumpy God that smites people. But I want to read this verse in Luke chapter 12. It's a bit of a lengthy section, but then he said to his disciples, this is Jesus speaking, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or a body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap, they have neither storehouse nor barn, God feeds them. And how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add a cubit to his stature? That idea of even if you worried a bunch, it's not going to change your situation until you bring it into action. And then you are not able to, in which of you by worrying can add a cubit? And if you are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Interesting that God would create beauty. He didn't have to. It isn't utilitarian, although it is. For our souls, for our enjoyment, because that is part of how he constructed us. Moving on, if God so clothes the grass which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Do you not seek what you should eat or drink, nor have an anxious mind? For all these things the nations of the world seek after, because they are not perfect. Your Father knows that you need these things. This is where it comes into his enjoyment. Your Father knows that you need these things, but seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. And here it comes. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It is your Father's responsibility to give you the kingdom. It is your Father's next step to give you the kingdom. It is the next transaction. When you do good, he'll do good to you, because that's how... No, it is your Father's good pleasure to bring you the kingdom, to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have, give alms to the poor, provide your money bags, do not grow old. Your treasure in heaven does not fail. No thief approaches, nor moth destroys. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He's making, we read other passages about him making these houses for us, or these mansions for us in heaven, crafting those, and those treasures that are being laid up in heaven. Oh, okay. Yeah, when Will was nice to that person on the street, that really showed me glory. I'm gonna take that treasure, and I'm going to put that aside for him, and I'm going to remind him of that when he comes into this house that I built for him. And I'm going to say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter the rest. And it's like God is looking at, this is my boy, you know, and how he blessed me through this. It's God's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. That's that enjoyment. So God is perfect. But I want to add a little correction to that. God doesn't align with what is good. He defines what is good. And that is a crucial concept to understand. Because if there was this certain ideology of good that we put upon him, he would always have to measure up to that. He would say, okay, I'm going through my day, I say that I'm a good God, so I need to follow these rules. That's how we have to live. Because we know that this goodness is something that is beyond us, something that we are reaching out for. This righteousness is something that we're drawn to. But God himself, by what he does and by who he is he defines righteousness. He defines goodness. So if, I don't like using some analogies because it kind of gets a little bit weird, but I'm going to try it just so if it could help you. If kicking kittens was a good thing to do, if that's something that God did, then it would be a good thing to do. Sort of stretching that out. Because a lot of times we think, we put our idea of, well, it's never right to kick kittens even if God did it. Well, our thinking needs to be, what is God doing? Because God is perfect, and God is, he defines good. He sets that up. And that's why it's hard for us, because that moral argument of either God is all-powerful, or he's all good, but he can't be both. And that's not true, because the definition is because of who he is. Our lack of understanding is the problem. And it's interesting to me that when dealing with righteousness, that is something that God has built inside of us. And when we see injustice, and when we see things that are unrighteous and are bad, that's from God. Those things come out because God put them in us. We have an innate sense of goodness, of righteousness in us that comes from God. So it's, am I using this word right, antithetical to think that God would not be good. To say that, oh, I feel that God was not good when he did this one thing. Because that's the definition of goodness comes from him. And that feeling of this is not right is the feeling that comes from God designing us. So, what about righteousness? What should we do about this righteousness that God tells us, that Jesus tells us to hunger and thirst after? A parallel passage to that Luke passage that I just read, it says to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Kurt talked a good deal about priority in the Bible and how things are listed and stuff, and it says that we should seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That should be our goal first off. The kingdom of God, his righteousness. I mean, in that same section, in that parallel passage about Luke, it talked about all of these things that we need and food and clothing, and that's something that we should be aware of. But when we're sacrificing goodness, when we're sacrificing morality for these other things, that's not the priority that God wants us to have. He wants us to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. He's making a promise that all these things, all the other stuff, will be added. And that's tough sometimes, because do we trust that God will do that? Do we trust that if we sacrifice what we think we need for doing the right thing, will we be taken care of? And that's tough, and that plays itself out every day in our lives. It says that we will receive the tools to be righteous if we are hungry for it. Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. That is a promise to us. God wants us to seek it. And if we seek it, we will find it. It's that same idea with wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. He gives generously to any who would ask. If any of you are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, doing what is correct, doing what is good, he's going to give you the tools to do that. Righteousness is what is needed to be a part of the kingdom. Matthew 5, later on, there's a lot of verses in Matthew that I'll be sharing with you guys, a lot of stuff about righteousness. He's talking with the Pharisees, as he often does, Jesus is. He says, don't think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. That's not what's going on here. I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill. Assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass away till all is fulfilled. This isn't about totally changing what God has said. The Pharisees already changed a bunch of things that God had said. They were the ones that were changing things. He wasn't coming to change things. He was coming to fulfill things. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them shall be called great. I say to you, unless your righteousness doing good, doing what God has instructed you to do, exceeds the righteousness, the doings of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. We give the Pharisees and the scribes a lot of grief, the spiritual leaders a lot of grief, and we should. Matthew 13, you know, Jesus just lays into them a lot of things. I believe it's Matthew 13. And that's right, but the idea that they are trying to maintain the law of God, that's something that we should also be desiring to do. We should be desiring to know, what is God wanting from us? How is he wanting us to live? Let's read the passage in a different way. Unless you are dedicated to doing the things of God as the Pharisees think that they are, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Be as dogmatic, be as aggressive in doing what God is asking from you as the Pharisees think they are doing. Have that desire, have that passion. Because the Pharisees, they had passion, they had desire. It came out in angry ways. It came out in crucifying Jesus. It came out in stoning people. It came out in forms of control. But they had that desire. And Jesus is asking us to have that desire for righteousness. Unless your desire to follow God is better than the desire that those Pharisees have, you won't enter. Be dedicated to Jesus, to God, and his ways. He's not sweeping them aside, he's fulfilling them. This is a tough one. I talked about it a little bit before about God defining what is good and what is right. And we think about all those laws that are kind of hard and kind of weird, and we think, well, you know, all those laws are no longer important. Well, they had a purpose. They had a design. They have a fulfillment. So we need to take a look at these laws that God has given us in the Old Testament, coming into the New, and understand, what is God wanting from us? And sometimes it's things that we don't think makes a whole lot of sense. So that's another sermon in itself. Needed for kingdom entry. What God has said is not to be swept away, but to be fulfilled. So John came in righteousness. It says it straight up, Matthew 21:32. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but tax collectors and harlots believed him, and when you saw it, you did not afterwards relent and believe him. In your readings, maybe this isn't super helpful or something that you would want to do, but sometimes, even if it's talking about the scribes and the Pharisees, sometimes it's good for you to put yourself in that place. Am I doing that? Am I not believing? Did someone come to me in the way of righteousness and I didn't believe them? Even the tax collectors and the harlots believed him when they saw it, and they turned away. Or, I mean, they turned to it. They believed him. We turned away. So what did John talk about? John, this baptizer, this guy with camel's hair and ate locusts and was out in the wilderness. What did he talk about? How was he righteous? Luke chapter 3, this is... We always like this. Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" These people are coming to him, and he's laying into them. "Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you, God is able to raise children of Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. There's this idea that pervades throughout history of the idea of genealogy, the idea of your family line. Oh, well, I'm the son of so-and-so, or I'm descended from this or descended from that, and so my character is not important as much as my lineage is important, because my family built this land and my family pushed out all of the marauders, and they're no longer here. They're dead, so their legacy has to live on somehow, so it will live on in ascendancy. It will live on in family ties, and so that's how we're able to honor those who came before us, is to honor their descendants. But character is not a genetic trait. Character is a decision. Character is a choice. I remember this quote that someone had about Winston Churchill, and they put it up, and they said that fear is a reaction, but courage is a choice. Stuck with me. But he's saying you can't ride on the shirt tails of those that have come before you. You need to make the decision yourself to bear fruits worthy of repentance, or bear fruit. Therefore, every tree does not bear fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. So then the people asked him, well, what are we supposed to do? What do you want from us? John gives some practical advice. And these are definitions of righteousness. Before I talk about those, the sense about John being in the wilderness and telling the people what God expected of him, that's something of righteousness, simply being out there, telling people what God is expecting of them. Now for the things that he is expecting. Him who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. Then tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, well, teacher, what should we do? He said to them, collect no more than what is appointed to you. Soldiers, what do we do? Don't intimidate anyone or accuse falsely. Be content with your wages. Be content with your wages. Wow. That's a tough one. And I mean, there is a sense in which, you know, we want to be fair, and sometimes we need to speak up for things that aren't fair, but be content. How about be content with your position? Maybe you're getting paid well, but you don't have the position of authority or the position of what Jim got promoted to and you didn't. Be content. That's not to say that there isn't ever time to speak up for yourself and that, but envy is a huge thing, jealousy. It creeps in. It destroys righteousness because you're so concerned with what you have lost instead of what God has given. God asks us to be righteous. Now, as the people were in expectation, that's a neat phrase. The people were in expectation. See, John was preparing the way for Jesus to come. The people were in expectation. It's like Simon, how he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. He's in that expectation. Are you expecting God to move? Are you equipped with righteousness and expecting God to use that righteousness for you to speak to your neighbor, to speak to your coworker, to speak to your children, parents? And all reasons in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered, I baptize with water. One mightier that is coming, whose sandal strapped I'm not worthy to loose, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand. He'll clean out the threshing floor, gather the wheat into his barn. The chaff he will burn up, unquenchable fire. He's talking about judgment, and he's talking about a celebration of the saints. And with many other exhortations, he preached to the people. The righteous man shares about the kingdom of God and shares what God will do in the end times. He will be just, and he will appreciate those who have been obedient to him. But Herod the Tetrarch, being rebuked by him concerning Herodias, his brother's wife, for all the evils which Herod had done, added this, above all, that he shut John up in prison. John was saying what was correct and saying what was right. And be informed. I mean, if God is telling you to say something to an official or say something on the streets, you know, be listening to God. Be wise in what God is saying, because not all of us are called to call people out on the carpet, especially if we don't know them. Oh, interesting. Oh, I guess I will get to that later on. I was going to talk about persecution, but that'll come later. Do good to others. Matthew 25, then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, thirsty, give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick in prison and come to you? The king, capital K, will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these brethren, you did it to me. Maybe it's just that my technical nature, but I think of this, and I don't want us to say, okay, well, I'm going to be nice to this person that's in need because it might be Jesus in disguise. Like, yeah, that's great, but be nice to people so you can be nice to people themselves. Not because of what you will get, or you'll find out that, oh, this was actually an enchantress that's going to turn me into a beast if I don't take the rose that she offered, you know? This isn't about being nice because of what could happen. This is about being nice because that is what God is expecting of us. That is what God is saying is the best for us. That is what goodness is. That is how we will be content. That is how we will enjoy life, is to be drawn by him to this righteousness, sharing who we are with those that don't have what we have. Righteousness. In that parable, Jesus is, well, it's not a parable, it's words for living. He's talking about community. You've done this to me. You've done this to the community of believers, or those who are not yet believers. You've done this. You've done the least of these. Also, the righteous person has a true sense of sin. They're not just doing these good things. They also understand who they are, where they have come from, where they still are. Luke 18:9-14. He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Have we ever done that? I've done that. Thought I was righteous and despised others. Well, I'm doing the right thing. Why can't they? And there is a sense in which you do want others to do the right thing. There is that godly justice. But we should be careful about despising others. Anyway, talking of the parable, two men went to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even this clown sitting next to me, this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I'm doing the things. Then the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. We'll talk about this a little bit later, but this isn't just about actions. This is about actual heart change, actually understanding who you are. I'm trying to remember this quote. I think it's part of the Westminster Catechism, these question and answers that children would learn growing up. And it talked about repentance unto life. What is repentance unto life? It is a saving grace, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin, does turn from it unto God. It goes on a little bit further. But having that true sense that we need a Savior, God be merciful to me, a sinner. That all these things that we do, these righteous things that we do, don't make us righteous in themselves. It is God who makes us right with him. These things that we do come out of God investing in our lives, changing us. God be merciful to me, a sinner. A true sense of a sin does turn from it unto God. Have a true sense of sin. Some may appear righteous, but only outwardly, so be wary of that. Matthew 23, again in Matthew. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! I say to you, you're like whitewashed tombs. You appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. Even so, also appear outwardly righteous to men, but inside are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. That's what I was saying before. Let God work in your life. That's not to say that you shouldn't fake it till you make it. That's not to say that you shouldn't do good things even if you don't feel like it. But don't let hypocrisy reign in your life. It's dead men's bones. It's decay. Putting on a front but not changing your heart, that's going to sicken you. It's so interesting to think about the things of God, and it's like, okay, there's all these rules and all these things that we're supposed to do, but it is the best thing for us. That's what we don't always get. We don't always realize, I need to do this because it is actually for my benefit. Don't lie, don't steal, don't, you know, commit adultery, don't do all of these things. Yeah, because God tells you not to. Yeah, because it is a sin to God, but because it is bad for you. It's not righteousness. It's not good. It's not beneficial. It's not enjoyable. It's not perfect. It's not lasting. It's destructive. It's decay. Spies pretended to be righteous, Luke 20:20. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous that they might seize on his words in order to deliver him to the power of the authority of the governor. I was thinking about different types of people. And there are types of people that they don't really care what they do. They just do whatever it is that seems right to them. They're not malicious. They're just doing whatever it is for them. And there are people who try to do what is right, who try to do good things for others, who try to do good things for themselves, are very intentional. And then there are people who are malicious, who do evil to others, who try to control others, who try to get whatever is best from themselves at the cost of others. God wants us to be the ones that are intentional. Definitely doesn't want those of us to be malicious. And there are some who are out there who are pretending to be righteous and are not, simply to trip us up. Persecution can come from being righteous. I talked a little bit about John and how he was criticizing the king, the governor, Herod, and he was criticizing him for being a leader and showing this bad example, and he gets put in prison because of it. Well, righteousness can bring down persecution. Matthew 5:10, it says that we should be joyed about that. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's implying that persecution may come from righteousness. It may not, but a lot of times it does. Doing the right thing has a cost. Matthew 23:35, that on you may call all the righteous blood on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechai, who you murdered between the temple and the altar. Zechariah was murdered between the temple and the altar, but he was a righteous man. Abel was killed for being a righteous man. Abel was righteous. Abel, in Genesis 4:4, he brought of the firstborn of his flock to the Lord, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. The righteous bring things to God, work for God, devote to God, share with God. They take what they do, and they bring it to the Lord as an offering. Lord, I am working with my hands, and I want you to be a part of this. Do you think in your work, when you're doing different things, do you think, how am I blessing the Lord with how hard I'm working? Not just simply the things that we're doing, but just the actual, I'm working hard because God wants hard workers. And I am offering my services as if unto God. Giving that thing, and that's part of tithe. And saying, Lord, I am working hard, and I want you to be the recipient of this hard work. That is righteous. And Abel was killed for it, kind of. Now Cain talked with this, Genesis 4:8. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass that they were in the field. Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. There can be jealousy when God is blessing us for being righteous. What does it say that we're a stench to those that are perishing? That when we do right, sometimes people see that and become angry with us? They're really angry with God. This one is a little bit tough for me, because I feel like, especially at work, that I need to be that shining example of a good Christian worker. And I mean, I try, but there are people at my job that are so much smarter than me and more capable, and actually even relationally are better than I don't want to say that. I shouldn't say better than I am, because that's not helpful to define it that way. But are perhaps, you know, more equipped or just by nature seem to be more agreeable and more fun to be around and more engageable. So I think it's, hopefully this is encouraging. Don't feel like you have to be that perfect Christian at your job. God wants us to be who he has designed us to be, who he has equipped us to be. He wants us to seek after righteousness. He wants us to do what he is telling us to do. But don't think that you have to be the one that has that perfect advice and that has that perfect response and that you can't be human and you can't show who you truly are, because if they reject you, they're going to reject God, and that's all on you, and you're the only one that's that example, and God can only use you, and if you mess up, then you've failed God and you've let everyone down. That's not helpful. And that's not what God is using. And he's saying, I want to use you. I want to bring people to me through you. I want to equip you. I want to bless you. But I can do it elsewise. I have other resources at my disposal. So hopefully that's a bit of an encouragement to you, that you don't have to put on this fake front. You don't have to pretend to be something that you're not. You don't have to be that extroverted person that goes out on the street corner and says all these things. Maybe that's who God wants you to be, and that's fine. But if it's not who you are, it's not who God has equipped you to be, you're being a hypocrite. You're being false. And people see that, and they're like, okay, yeah, Peter says these things and this thing and that thing. I don't know if he really lives it, because it just doesn't seem like him. He gets in his preacher voice, and I don't know. Yeah. Well, hopefully my preacher voice is authentic. If you do well, will you not be accepted? This verse, for whatever reason, just really stood out to me several years ago when I first really looked at it and reading it. When we do our life groups, we do stories and stuff, and for whatever reason, this particular verse just really, when I studied it, really stuck out. It says, if you do well, this is Genesis 4:7, this is God talking to Cain, and Cain's like all disgruntled because his offering wasn't good enough. And he says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin lies at your door. Its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. If you do well, will you not be accepted? That's an encouragement. I mean, we can see that as just sort of, well, you should have done better. But we should see that as an encouragement. If you do well, you'll be accepted. This is that whole thing about for our benefit. If you seek, if you hunger and seek and thirst after righteousness, you'll be filled. This is for you. This is a strength to give you. If you do well, will you not be accepted? Just do well. That's all I'm asking.
Well, if I'm not good enough, I'm going to kill my brother. That'll show him.
So that's what Cain does. If you do well, you will not be accepted. There's a parable that I'll read to you guys as we're finishing up there, here, also in Matthew. Jesus says, he answered and said to them, this is explaining a parable he had already spoken, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. The tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is at the end of the age. And the reapers are the angels. Therefore, the tares are gathered and burned into fire. So it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend those who practice lawlessness. He'll cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. The righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. I got that mental picture of throwing things into the fire and it burning up, and I got that picture of like gold that gets thrown into the fire and it gets all molten and hot, but it shines, and it shines as the sun. And that's what God does with us. He wants us to be righteous. He wants us to have all of those impure things burned off of us. He wants us to shine, to be an example, to be that metal that is tested and that is made strong. And I mean, we shouldn't be so selfish as, okay, what do I get out of this? What is my benefit? But is there so much benefit to following the commands of God, to being righteous, to being like Jesus, to being like God? It gives us strength. So in closing, I just want to say that look for what God is telling you to do. Dig into his word. Know that it is for your benefit. Don't be fake. Desire him. Seek him. Hunger after him. Want it. I talked about faking it till you make it earlier. Press yourself. Push yourself to do the next right thing. You know, it's not a coincidence that you see these different moral teachings in Disney movies and other places that come out about doing right things and about being kind and compassionate. That's because it came from him. That's why we relate to them. That's why when we see, maybe you guys aren't like this, but that's why when we see, like at the end of Moana, when Moana's going up and she's putting the, I'm going to spoil it for you, but she puts the heart into Tafiti, and Tafiti's like this big giant lava monster that's like, seems like she's going to kill her, and then she stands up and says, hey, no, I'm going to give you back your heart. I want you to be good again. I want to restore the things that were taken away. And that's what Jesus does for us. That's what God does for us. I want to bring a better way. I think that's why we relate to those movies. The beast turning into a man again. Things being restored. Kindness, gentleness. That's why we're drawn to that. Lord, I thank you so much for the things that you have done. I thank you for loving us and being patient with us and continuing to show us mercy and show us kindness and to show us your ways in so many various avenues. I pray that you would help us to be righteous. You promise that you will. Amen. I'm going to invite April.